things happening over the Christmas season. My name's Chris, by the way. I'm the lead pastor here. Good to have you here. Hi. We want to invite you to be a part of the different things we're doing for Christmas this year. One of the things that we didn't announce yet, but I'm going to right now, is that on Christmas Eve, which is Sunday this year, and I think it's the 24th, if I'm not mistaken, always weird, isn't it? So on the 24th, we're doing two services. We're going to have our normal Sunday morning service at 10 a.m., and then we're going to do a Christmas Eve evening service, which we normally do also. It just happens to be on the same day. So that's at 6 p.m. So the Sunday evening service is a little bit different. It's not just a regular church service. We want to do something that's a little bit more intimate, a little bit very, very focused all around the birth of Christ and just what that means for us, and the music and everything will be just be geared toward that. And so if you have you don't have anything going with family or whatever on Sunday evening on Christmas Eve, show up here. It'll be really worth your while, all right? It'll be a great time together, just a wonderful time to just reflect and have a time of just meditative, responsive kind of action toward what Jesus has done in coming as a baby and then becoming the Savior of the world. It's a crazy deal, right? So that's going to be Sunday the 24th. Love to have you all here. Also, in this whole month, we're doing something we've really never done before. We're not a real traditional church. You may have noticed that, and you may not have. I don't know. But we're celebrating the Advent season, and we're doing that very intentionally. And Advent is traditionally a four-week period of time, starts the fourth Sunday before Christmas. For those of you who don't know anything about it, I really didn't either until I did some research, but we're going to do it, and we're going to just focus on what that really means for us. What is Advent really all about? Advent is just a Latin word. It comes from a couple Latin words that really just means coming or arrival, and so the Advent season is looking forward to anticipating the arrival of Christ, almost going back a couple thousand years and looking at what the world was like at that point in time and the anticipation that was seen in looking forward to the promised one, the Messiah, the Holy One of God, who was promised for thousands of years beforehand, prophesied about and all of that. And when it actually came about, it was just this amazing time, and we get to live that out. And one of the worst things about Christmas and church is that it's so familiar, and I think it dulls the passion of it. It dulls the intensity of it, and it dulls the intent of what we should be looking forward to. It dulls that down a little bit because we, oh yeah, it's a Christmas story, and it's a no big deal, right? But what we need to do as a people of God is realize what the Bible has to say about that and try to inject ourselves into that story so that it becomes significant to us over and over again every year that we go through it. As you grow up, you get away from looking for Christmas as a way to pad your toy chest, and you start looking at it as being something more significant in your life than all of that. And I think Advent season has a way of being able to do that. And so last week we handed out Advent calendars to you as parents or as just individuals or couples, that you could have that in your home. And every day there's an Advent reading right out of Scripture, and you can go through that and look at what the Bible has to say about the coming of the Messiah. And so we want to tie that into what we're preaching about and all of that. And that happens starting today. So this is the beginning of Advent season. And coincidentally, it's also the last week we're in this series that we've been in called Foundations, which is looking at our mission statement, saying, who are we? So those of you who are new or newer here, you might be asking, what is this church all about? What's it look like? I've looked at your webpage, but I'd like to know from the get-go, what does church really stand for? And so this mission statement is, we put that out there and said, this is what we are all about. It's what we've been about for 25 years, and we're going to continue being about this because we really felt over the course of these 25 years that this is impressed on us over and over again, that this is what this church is all about. And so this is our mission statement. I'll read it. It'll be up on the board here. It says, "We exist to bring glory to God as people fully accepted by the grace of God and adopted into his kingdom. Together, we will be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, discipled to maturity, and released on mission to empower the poor and bring the gospel to the world." Now, we've taken each section of that over the past 8 weeks and broken it down to the point where we really express what do those few words really mean. And today we're taking that last little chunk, the last phrase in there is about we are released on mission to empower the poor. We talked about empowering the poor last week. This week it's about bringing the gospel to the world. And so that's the message we want to talk about today. And I want to tie that into this first week of Advent. So turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. And if you are familiar with your Bible, this is the Charlie Brown version of Christmas. If you listen to, and it's not positive or not negative, it's just the way it is. It's the Luke chapter 2 is where the Bible describes the Christmas story in great detail. And so we're going to start there, and we're going to look at what this is all about, all right, and how that ties into what we're on mission to do here at Cedar Springs. In Luke chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn." Verse 8, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the angel of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the word of God. Thank you, God, that you have called us, you have brought us here today. And I pray that you would open your word to us. I pray that you would give us eyes to see things that we've never seen before. Father, give us a heart to receive and give us a passion to really get what you're trying to speak to us this morning. Help us to know what the good news is and help us to be filled with great joy as a result of all that you have done. And we ask this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hey, how many are ready for some good news? Yeah? I was just looking at headlines. I've been looking at headlines and reading articles and stuff like that, USA Today all the time. And just the news is bad news. It's all bad news. And the stuff that makes the biggest splash is the worst news, right? And so we have, here's a few, okay? Here's a few topics that are big in the news today: terrorist attacks, sexual harassment accusations, Russia's meddling in presidential elections, mass shootings, and Trump tweets. Now, those are all, I know, but those are all big deals in the news, right? And not a lot of good news in all of that stuff. There's not just, you don't just wait to open up the USA Today and say, "What is the good news today?" You read it and you go, "Oh, no, just miserable news." Now, the Bible says that there's good news, and that's the topic of what we're talking about today, is that we have good news, and we want to talk about that good news and what that good news is all about and what that means for us as a people, as a local church, and as a people of God. What does good news mean? What does it imply for us? What does it actually cause us to be or do or live? Does it make any difference at all? Or is this just a Christmas story and watch Charlie Brown and get the rest of it? Think about the way that you felt as a child, maybe you are a child, but as a young child, December 24th, was it ever hard for you to go to sleep? Personally, very difficult. We would go visit my grandma, and we'd drive for 45 minutes up the freeway, and we would visit grandma, and on the way home, I would just strive to calm down, settle my heart, and get to a place where I could actually go to sleep when we actually got home. And sometimes I'd be able to fall asleep in the car, but that was the worst, because then when they picked me up to grab me out of the car and put me in a bed, I was just popped awake, and it's like, oh no, I just blew my great REM sleep. It's all lost now. I'll never be able to do it again. And I just wait and anticipate what's happening. What's happening? What are they going to do? What's going to be down there? And so most of the time I didn't sleep, and most of the time I would just go downstairs immediately when I knew my parents were in bed. And anybody ever else do that? Okay. I know my wife said that she used to do that. They would wait at the top of the stairs, watch their parents put all the stuff under the tree, and as soon as they went to bed, they would go down the stairs, turn the lights on, and start opening presents. Like at 2 a.m. or whatever. That's ridiculous, right? Unbelievable. But as a child, it's really hard to try to calm down the anticipation, because you're just looking forward to what's going to happen, what's going to happen. That's the idea that we're talking about today. This, what's the good news? What is it? Tell me, what's the, that's Advent, this anticipation of an arrival, this anticipation of something really good is going to happen. The idea that there's something so great going to happen that it's going to bring good news and great joy. So much excitement in this thing. When we think about that, do we apply that to this passage of scripture we just read? The angel stopped the shepherds and they said, hey, behold, don't be afraid, but I'm bringing you really good news, and it's going to give you great, great joy. And the angel talked about that in terms of this, there is something happening here that you are going to love to see happen. In fact, it's something that you've been anticipating, your people have been anticipating for centuries, the arrival of this announcement that we have for you today. Now you can imagine, if you could compare your experiences or your children's experiences on the 24th to what the shepherds were sensing and feeling at this point in time. The announcement, the good news and great joy thing, that's cool, but just to have an angelic appearance, that would blow your socks off right there, right? That would be enough to go, oh man, am I going to die? Or am I going to be really filled with great joy? I don't know. But either one sounds pretty good, because either way I'm going pretty, it's going to happen well. So if we look at that, we say, what are the shepherds sensing? What are they looking at? And how are they feeling about this? We have to get some historical perspective. And what we really have to get is the idea of, what is this good news? What's the good news? Now to them, this idea of good news was not a fresh idea. It's like, what? Good news? What are you talking about? I have no idea. But the idea of good news had been talked about in the Jewish culture for hundreds and hundreds of years. They were told that they should expect some really good news, that there's something going to be happening in the future that they can't even conceive of, because it is such good news. And it's the good news that they absolutely need, because they recognize the fact that without this good news, all their lives have is bad news. Throughout the Old Testament, we see word after word talked about leading up to this idea that there's good news coming, good news coming. It starts all the way back in the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, this is after Adam and Eve have sinned, after they brought that sin into the human race, and now our DNA is laced with sin. And after that had happened, God speaks to the man, the woman, and the serpent, and he tells them the future, basically. He prophesies, this is the way it's going to be now. And here's what he says to the serpent, which is really a manifestation of the devil himself. He said, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity or hatred or a lack of reconciliation between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. He talks about this idea that there's something going to be happening in the future, and it's going to be continuous throughout the human race, that this idea of you may bruise his heel, you may come up to the backside of him and, you know, affect him somewhat. But tell you what, he says the seed of the woman is going to crush your head. And that's a prophecy about Jesus. Jesus is the seed of the woman. He is 2,000 or 4,000 years later than this, but it's still the seed of the woman. He says, this one enemy is going to crush your head. So this is a prophecy way before the shepherds heard that announcement. In Isaiah, this is a few hundred years before the shepherds heard this announcement. Isaiah 53 verse 4 says, surely, this is about Jesus. This prophetic utterance is about Jesus happening hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus came on the scene. He says, surely he, Jesus, has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned, every one, to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity, or our sin, the sin of us all. All of our stuff went on Jesus. All of everything that we're ashamed of, everything that we've done, everything that we've failed to do, every failure, every lacking in our life was thrust upon Jesus. And as a result of all of that coming upon him, we're freed of that now. And this is the anticipation that the shepherds had when the angel said to them, hey, I'm bringing you good news, really good news. And they were kind of getting it. Especially after the angel said to him, in the city of David, in Bethlehem, there's this baby being born right now. Right now. Then it starts to click in their minds. Ah, this is the prophesied Messiah. This is the Savior that we've been taught for hundreds and hundreds of years. Now it's starting to happen. It's happening in our day, in our lifetime. Amazing. This long-promised Messiah, the deliverer, had arrived. What great news. What great news. The sad part about this message is that because of the familiarity of the season that we're in and the stuff that our society does around this, it dulls it to the point where it doesn't have much significance anymore. And that's just a shame. It's really a shame because now we say, oh, it's another Christmas thought. Well, isn't that cute? You know, we'll have to make sure the kids, you know, get in on this Christmassy thing and make sure we get the gifts and make sure we do that. I'm not against any of that stuff. I'm all for it. But we minimize the value of the pronouncement of the angels that says, I'm bringing you good news. I'm really bringing you good news of great joy. There's this idea out there that we have, we can, you know, just the good news is like, oh, Christmas spirit. Like, really? That's the best we got? Christmas spirit? It's not about that at all, actually. It's about this good news, Jesus himself, the Messiah, good news. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6, it says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if we were enemies, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. See, at the right time, when we were still far from God, when we knew nothing of the goodness of God, we only knew the shame and the guilt part of things. We only knew that we were distant from him. We only knew that there was no way for us to make that connection between us and him on our own. We would try and we'd do as much as we could and we would do good stuff for people and we would be as joy-filled as possible and we'd be as nice and kind as possible. We'd try to love people as much as possible and we'd even try to not be naughty. But over and over again, we just come back to our roots. We come back to our who we are, and we just found that we were far from God because of our sin. And while we were weak, while we were unable, Christ died for us. when there was nothing we could do, when there was absolutely nothing we could have done on our own, Christ died. That's an amazingly good piece of news. It sounds like a sad piece of news, but it's a great piece of news for us, right? It's a great piece of news because as a result of what he has done, he has brought us in, and we talked about this a few weeks ago. He's brought us into the family of God. Now we're sons and daughters of the Most High God. We are people who have been redeemed by the blood of the spotless, perfect Lamb. And now we are children of God. Good news. It's really good news. And now we stand faultless before God, our Creator. We stand pure and holy, and the shame of our past is washed away. There is none of that hanging on to us anymore. There's no more that we have to be disgraced over as a result of our action or inaction, because Jesus Christ has taken all that off of us. We can come into the presence of God wholeheartedly without any reservation. We don't have to, oh God, it's me again. I know you're kind of ticked off at me, and I know I kind of blew it this week, and oh God, I'm such a bad, raunchy person, and how can you even like me? You probably don't. Yeah, you're right. I better go away. It's not that way. Now, as a result of what Jesus has done, we come into the presence, the scripture says in Hebrews, boldly into the presence of God. Because we're children of the Most High God. We're sons and daughters of God, washed clean by the blood. And we have no more fear of coming into the presence of God anymore. We are shameless in the presence of God. What an amazing blessing this is. Now, this is the good news that the angels were pronouncing to those poor, lowly shepherds. I thought it's interesting, too. Why would they come to shepherds? Shepherds represented pretty much the lowest strata of society in those days. They didn't really have much going on. They hung out with sheep. They smelled like sheep. They wandered around with sheep. They didn't have a lot of great time. The income was not real in the upper crust. The socioeconomic status of shepherding was not a real high deal in their society. It's pretty low. Why would they come to the shepherds? But really, isn't that just the way God is? God is a fan of the underdogs. He takes up the cause of those who are low, and he makes them high. And so now these shepherds are memorialized in Scripture as being the first ones to got it. They got the message. Like, the angel came to us? Why would he do that? That's crazy. We're nobodies. Exactly. For at the right time, when we were at our weakest point, Christ died for us. I'm a nobody. Why would he do that? I don't deserve this. I'm a nobody. Exactly. Yeah. And then we see the child born in a manger in a place where sheep are bedded down. We see him laying in a bed of where the critters would have their feed. You say, well, that's not a very distinguished kind of a birth. Exactly. Again, God comes in the most unlikely ways to the most unlikely places and to the most undeserving people. And he comes and he brings this good, good news. Very significant stuff. If we understand it, it changes us. If we understand, when I was a child, I didn't quite understand the story, definitely not to the degree that I do today, but I could not understand the significance of the birth of a Jewish baby 2,000 years ago in a faraway land. What does that mean to me? What significance is there for me? What significance is there for you? It didn't make any sense to me. Why is that a big deal? Why this thing that happened so far away and so long ago, how can that have any effect on my life at all? How is that possible? But then we see that it's not just a normal baby, right? This is God come to us in the flesh. This is 100% God, 100% human, manifest in the flesh, coming to us to experience our lives, to experience all of the stuff that we can experience, to experience the ups and the downs and the highs and the lows and the temptations and the victories, all of that stuff. He understands this stuff. He gets it. And the fact that he was God causes him to have the power to actually do something about our low condition. It's not that just he was a good guy, said some good stuff, and then he went away. This is God come down. Emmanuel, God with us, come in the flesh to us, experiencing all that we have as a human, but yet as God being perfect, and as God having the ability to take all our sin upon himself and being the one that we look to for salvation. The Savior is Christ the Lord. This is the anticipation. This is why it's such good news. Why does it bring good joy or great joy? Because we have such good news that happens. That you think of the good news that you've had in your past, right? I think of some of the good news that I've had, like, hey, guess what? We're going to have a baby. Ah! It's very good news. First time around. But kidding. All just wonderful. Well, wonderful. Think about, like, hey, I got that job. Hey, I got accepted to that school. Like, hey, I'm almost out of school. Hey, I got my first paycheck. Hey, look at this. Such wonderful stuff. There's good news. And when we get that good news, what do you think? Just like, oh, that's so awesome. And this good news that he talks about has a significance that's even higher than all of that. It has this eternal perspective that it adds to our life, that it's not just good news for a while. This is good news forever. This is going to cause some deep, deep changes to happen in my life. This is going to empower me to live in a completely different way. This is going to enable me to be called a son of God, where in my natural self, I could never, ever do that. There's this whole change that comes about, anticipating this good news. How good does it have to be this good, that it would just bring this great joy that lasts a lifetime? Man, that's good news. If the world's greatest need was a military victory, God would have sent a general, right? If the world's greatest need would have been technology, then he would have sent an inventor. If our greatest need was money, he would have built some cool printing presses or something, or maybe sent an economist. If the world's greatest need was information, he would have given us an educator. If the world's greatest need was counseling, he would have sent, like, Super Freud. But our greatest need was none of those things, right? What our greatest need was a release from the bondage of the sin that is in our lives. And as a result of experiencing that through Jesus Christ, we have this. And see, he sent Jesus to do that very work for us. This is good news. The name Jesus itself means the Lord saves. He's sending Jesus, the Lord saves. Isn't that crazy? So, this little baby lying in a manger was none other than God himself. The Lord saves. Ready to take on all of our failings, all of our weaknesses, all of our guilt, all of our shame. Take that upon himself, living his life perfectly for 33 years, going to the cross and relieving us of this burden of debt that we carry around. And I know some of us still have a hard time accepting that fact. That no, you, that's the theory, but really, I'm still kind of dirty. That's the theory, but I still feel guilt. That's the theory, but I still am ashamed of God. Doesn't see you that way. He doesn't look at you at all like that. God sees you if you have identified with Jesus Christ and your sins are covered by his blood at the cross, then you are seen as pure, spotless, and righteous. The Lamb of God came to cleanse the sin of the world. He came for that cause. In 2 Corinthians, it talks about this at length. And let's just read through that a little bit and get some glimpse into what this significance is. 2 Corinthians 5:14, it says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." So we see this idea that the love of Christ and the degree to which he loved us was being able to lay down his life for each of us, personally, individually, each of us loves us. He says that love of Christ controls us. While we were not worthy at all, he decided to do that, right? He says, we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore we've all died. We're all identifying with the death of Christ. If you are in Christ, you identify with that death. And as a result of that, it says that we might no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for our sakes. And this is the good news leads to that for us. The good news leads to the idea beyond the fact that, great, I'm freed from my sin, I've been called a child of God, and I'm no longer condemned to hell. It goes beyond that to the idea that now I'm called to do more than just say thanks, but now I'm called to say, I want to live my life for the one who gave his life for me. Moving on in 2 Corinthians 5 in verse 16, it says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. We used to look at Jesus and say, oh, big deal. Who cares? Who's Jesus anyway? But you can't look at him like that anymore. You can't look at, once he affects your life, it's like, oh, Jesus, oh, I get it now. He did something significant for my life. He took away my sin. He lived his life and he died for me. Now I don't look at him like, who cares about what happened 2,000 years ago back in Israel? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So if we're not going to live for ourselves anymore, and we're going to put our lives out there and live for him, then something is going to change in the way we live and the purpose for which we live. If I'm going to live for him, then I have a message that is different from my own message. I have something to live for that is different than what I would normally be inclined to live for. And it goes on to talk about this in verse 20. It says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He's called us ambassadors. He says, you're now a proclaimer of this new kingdom that you're a part of. You have a great new message. You have a whole different perspective. You have a different purpose for your life. Now your life is not about you and what you want to do and all of that stuff anymore. Now it's about what I have done for you and how you're going to live for me. That's the way we should be looking at our lives in Christ. We look at Christ and we say, he's not just some baby in a manger. He's not even a person that's on the cross anymore, but he's a resurrected Christ who's caused us to become different people. He's living and active in us through the Holy Spirit. And now we're whole different folks. And now we're not going to live for our own stuff anymore and fulfilling our own desires and ad nauseum. Now it's all about living for somebody else besides ourselves, the one who really matters. And so if we see ourselves as that, he says, now you're my ambassadors. And I call you my ambassadors to be emissaries into this world that you still live in so that you can proclaim the good news that you've been a recipient of. And you can be the one that brings people into this great joy, the freedom from the burden of sin, the welcoming into the family of God as sons and daughters of the Most High. The idea that the Holy Spirit regenerates us and causes us to step away from what we used to be and become more and more like he would like us to be. All of these things happen as a result of us receiving this good news. And that brings great joy. The idea that we can have something more than just life as normal is very, very exciting. We all have the possibility in Christ of living lives that go way beyond any of the promises of society. Hey, what if you were to acquire more stuff or get a better education or get a better job or maybe marry this or maybe have these children, maybe you could get that. Really? That's the best we're going to do? I always thought it was ironic that if you're not filled with joy right now, what makes you think that more of what you already have is going to fill you with joy? It doesn't make any sense. But if I had more money, no, you'd just be kind of more money and still as sad. But if I had a better relationship, no, relationship's not going to do it either there because you already have those and they're kind of broken. But what if I had more? No, that probably won't do it either because you already have some of that. It's not doing it yet. So maybe where we look is not at more of the stuff that we are offered here in this plane. Maybe what we're looking for is what Jesus Christ offers. And maybe that's the thing that we really are looking for in our lives that really cause us to be filled with joy. That's where joy actually comes from, is serving him, fulfilling our purposes in him. It's not going to come any other way. Most of us here have experienced the ups and downs of life, the goods and the bads, and we're still in a place where we're longing for something else. We're still in a place where we're saying, "There's what I've had is not enough. What I have isn't the right thing. Maybe if I had something different." No, it's going to come lead you right back. What the angels were telling the shepherds was that there's this good news thing, this good news named Jesus, and Jesus is going to fill you with great joy because that message, that gives a whole different meaning and purpose to life. And now when we receive that, we have the potential to step away from this normal longing of if I just had more of this and more of that. And now we can actually move into the realm of saying, you know, my life is truly filled with joy because I'm living for the one who created me. I'm living for the one who came to this earth for me, and I'm living for the one who died for me and was resurrected for me as well, so that I may now live a full life. And isn't that what Jesus promised? He promised us that our lives in him would be filled to the brim, that he would give us abundance in the way that we live. It doesn't mean more stuff in our closet. What it means is he would give us an abundance of a fullness of heart, that there'd be this sense of I'm complete in him, that I'm rich in him, that I don't have to long for all these other things that will never satisfy, but what I really have this sense of longing for is for more of him, and there's a fulfillment in that comes. What a rich way to live. This is the good news that brings really, really great joy. Romans 10:13, Paul writes that for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How will they call on him who they've not believed in? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless someone is sent? And as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them who preach good news. We have more than just receiving this for ourselves, more than just saying, this is so good for me, thank you. Now he says, okay, there's a next step here. For us as recipients of the good news, we are also called to be ambassadors, sharers of the good news. Going out into the places that we work and live so that we can share the gospel, being ambassadors of this great gospel that we have been given, so that we can be those who proclaim this good news that brings great joy, that there's no sense of now, good, I'm done, I can walk away from it all, but now, because of what Christ has done in me, I can fully engage people because I understand a bigger picture now. There's something more that God has for them than just trying to make it through this life without with just a modicum of pain. Now I can proclaim a message that says, did you know that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, and whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. Do you realize that? We have this message, and it's not just words on a page. Now it's in us. Because we're ambassadors of this brand new kingdom, and we're part of this thing that God is doing. And so it's incumbent upon us to go beyond just receiving good news. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Now it's about sharing good news. And so we go back all the way to the beginning here, and we say our mission statement says that we're going to be released to preach the gospel to the people in our lives. And how do we have anything to say? We have something to say because the angels gave the shepherds this proclamation. I'm bringing you good news, and it's going to bring you great joy. And then Paul brings it into our more modern context and says, now, how are they going to hear it unless you preach it? How are they going to hear it unless you are preaching it? Unless you are sent into the lives? And so I want to challenge us here that each one of us, we look around us and say, who has God set around me? And this is awkward and uncomfortable, and I know, and it's not meant to guilt any of us, but the reality is, this is our commission. This is what we're called to do. That if we are called to preach the gospel, it doesn't mean that we have to have a platform like this and a mic in our hands that sometimes works and sometimes doesn't. But what it does mean is that we are called to the people in our lives just to speak words of life to them. We're called to speak good news to their life. If we believe it, if we are living it, it should be a fairly natural go that I've got something to say that is going to bring you great joy because this is really, really good news. And this is the commission that we have. In Isaiah chapter 52, where Paul quoted this from, it says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Man, this is the best news, and we've got it. We've received it as the people of God. If you're here and you have not received it, we can help you understand that a little bit better, and we can walk you through that. But if you've already received it, you are sent on a mission. And it's not because Cedar Springs says so. It's because the Bible says so. That's what our calling is. It's what we are as the people of God. We are those who share good news. Yes. We're ambassadors. We're emissaries of this great new kingdom. Amen? Let's have the worship team come up. We're each placed very strategically. I don't think God does anything accidentally. I think we're each placed pretty strategically in our work settings, our home settings, our neighborhood settings, our family settings. We're strategically placed there so that the message of the gospel can be proclaimed. And I just want to challenge each of us to look around us, especially at Christmas. People are a little bit more receptive. Yeah? I mean, how can you deny that Jesus has something to do with Christmas? It's kind of tough. His name is in it, you know? And so people are a little bit more receptive. I want to challenge you to be a little bit more aware of what's going on around you. Even be a little bit more aggressive in praying that God would open your eyes to see, that God would open other people's hearts to receive, that he would give you wisdom to perceive enough to know how to speak certain things at certain times in the right way. All of that in very, very practical ways. You can do that. You can start praying that today, that God would do those kinds of things in us so that we can see this good news being spread beyond our small circle, right? Yeah. All right, let's all stand up.